Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
You can be good. You can go to a church. You can belong to a certain denomination and have a badge. You can be an usher. You can do whatever you want. But if you don't know Jesus, you cannot have salvation. There's not salvation in any other name. You can't do enough. You can never be good enough. But it's in Him and Him alone we find our forgiveness and our salvation, and we come. Even when you pray, Jesus taught us to pray to our Father, but we can only come in Jesus' name.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
What is the sign of a healthy ministry? If your church body has many members, if you have several upstanding citizens of the community in attendance, then surely that means that your ministry's healthy, right? Well, not exactly. The only way to determine if your ministry is healthy is if people are growing in the knowledge of the truth. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Signs of a Healthy Ministry.
We've been talking about John the Baptist. We've been talking about repentance lately, because John the Baptist's message was repentance. Jesus was preaching repentance. But now we want to take a look at his ministry as he begins to go out, as he begins to, well, preach to the masses and do what Jesus does throughout the scriptures. And the question I want to ask for myself, and we should all ask, is what should a healthy ministry look like? Is it in the size? Like, if a ministry is big, is that a sign that it's healthy? Well, no, because there are big venues in the world that have nothing to do with Christ. And so you can draw a crowd just by being weird. You can draw a crowd by putting two men in a ring and say, hit each other. You can draw a crowd. In fact, that's how the church, some churches draw crowds. One pastor bashes another, and then they go and they follow this, and there's just a bunch of bashing going on. But that's not the sign of a healthy ministry. Growth, whenever you are healthy, growth is natural. So growth happens. But size is not a sign of something good. Is it a famous pastor? Now, if he's famous, if his face is on a bus, then he's obviously doing something right. That was the position the Sadducees had. They thought, of course, they were in good with God. They were blessed financially. They had everything that they need. But Jesus would correct them and say, your hearts are far from God. And so it's not in being famous. It's not in being big. But today we see in Jesus' own ministry what a healthy ministry looks like. I know that in his ministry we're going to see crowds. But it's not about the crowds. Jesus is not impressed with crowds. In fact, he will often say harsh truths that sort of weed out the crowds. They begin to fall away. That's a hard saying. Even his disciples would come up to him and say, that's a hard saying. And he would say to them, well, do you guys want to leave too? Yes. Well, where should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So there are hard things. It's not about drawing in a bunch of people. That's not the sign of a healthy ministry. I have all sorts of opportunities to compromise the messages, to look at a message on repentance, or to have an opportunity to counsel with some of you and to go, I don't want to say that. But if it's the thing that is a symptom, it's the thing that is a sign, it's something that is not leading you in the way that you should go as far as Christ is concerned, growing in Him, becoming like Him, it's got to be pointed out. We've got to talk about it. We can't avoid the difficult issues. And as a church, we can't avoid the difficult issues. That's what I love about teaching verse by verse. I don't avoid anything. When we get there, I know it's going to be a rough week in there studying and looking over it. I know our church may dwindle down after the study that next week. But I must teach the truth. Because it is the truth that sets us free. And the truth doesn't change. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what our culture begins to do or accept. The truth is the truth. It always has been, and it always will be. Jesus said about His Word, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will remain. It doesn't change. And so we're going to look at His Word. We're going to look at His life and His ministry to find out what a healthy ministry looks like. The reason that we need to understand the signs of a healthy ministry is because we're all looking to be involved in ministry. If you're searching for truth, if you're searching for the Lord, you want to be involved. And there are those other ministries that are doing great things, and you can't be involved in them, but you want to support them with your resources or your time and talent. And so we want to understand what is a healthy ministry. You don't want to invest because somebody hyped you up and, all right, I'm giving, and then you find out the guy runs off, he was a flake. Or the ministry isn't doing anything. 5% goes to the orphans, 95% to administrative staff. That's not healthy ministry. So we need to understand what's involved in healthy ministry. Because if we're going to commit ourselves to ministry, we want to invest in or be a part of a healthy one. So let's learn a few things from Jesus about, this isn't all-encompassing, but these are some pillars of what makes a healthy ministry. Verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Teaching, preaching, healing, we see. There are obviously different emphases in certain ministries. Some are more preachers. They preach. We're going to talk a little bit about each one, teaching, preaching, healing. But some are more preachers. They preach the gospel. They lay the foundation. Others are teachers. They like to go a little deeper. That's what I like to do. I like to go deeper. I like to take, in fact, some in the beginning, way back when we got started, some would tell me, there's too much. You're giving us way too much. I don't even take notes. There's just too much. And so I'm trying to simplify a little bit, give less of the detailed information, not explain every piece of bark on the tree, leave some room for your discovery so that there's some breathing room. But I like to teach for people to understand what the Bible says, why it says that. And I can't explain everything, but so that we can know God better. Teaching ministry. It says that Jesus went about teaching in their synagogues. The synagogue was kind of like their church. But if you notice in the Old Testament, they didn't have synagogues. Everything revolved around the temple. And in the New Testament, everything revolved around the temple too. However, when Israel was taken captive into Babylon, there developed a few different groups. The Pharisees and scribes came out of that time period. And what happened is the scribes became those who would take the law because they couldn't worship at the tabernacle. They couldn't do the sacrifices, but they could still study the scrolls, the word. And so the scribes would take them, read, and expound upon the scriptures. And the synagogue service was sort of developed from that. They enjoyed it. They loved it. It's what they had. So when they returned to the land, the synagogue service went with them. And so here they have synagogues. Synagogues would be in any significant city at all. They would have a synagogue. And so Jesus would go, and how a synagogue service would work, it wasn't like the church is today where there's a senior pastor and then an assistant pastor. And, you know, we've got structure because we operate certain ways, and then the laws say certain things. So in some ways, you almost have to have titles for some things just to appease them. Do you have an accountability? Do you have a letter of, you know, all these things? So anyway, it wasn't like that in the New Testament. And when you went to a synagogue service, there was a ruler of the synagogue. And that ruler of the synagogue made all the decisions for the synagogue. Who would speak that next week? And what they would do is they would kind of go verse by verse, and they would roll through their scriptures, find something. Maybe something was on someone's heart, one of the portions of the scrolls. And he would select who was going to teach, sort of like we do in some of our ministries with devotions. You do the devotion this week, you do the devotion next week. And someone would come in, they would take the scroll. It had to be a notable person, you know, upstanding, someone who attended synagogue regularly. And that was the regular synagogue service. They would explain, everyone would reason together. But if a notable teacher came, that notable teacher was always invited to come and to speak. It was considered a privilege. It was considered expected when you came in. If you don't want to go up and share that day, don't go to the synagogue, because coming in town, they're going to expect something from you. Yeah, they hear from Bob and Ralph all the time. They want you. And so, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was still welcome. Now, was he a notable teacher in the beginning? Remember, it talks about John the Baptist, how he prepared the way, straightened the way, the path. It wasn't that Jesus was crooked. It's that Jesus, in order to begin to walk and to become that notable teacher that they would expect to step into the synagogues and teach, one of the things that had to happen was he had to be a teacher. John the Baptist prepared that for him in advance. There was a following in advance, so that John the Baptist would point people to Jesus. Here he is, the Lamb of God. There he is, follow him. And then when Jesus goes out and says, Matthew, follow me, or Peter, he starts calling the disciples, they had already seen him. They knew who he was. It wasn't the strange guy calling them. And so they began to follow him. And when Jesus would go, he was expected to go into the synagogues and teach. The way had been prepared for him. So, Jesus goes in, he's expected to teach. What was the message? Well, Jesus' teaching was about, well, when you are the Messiah, it's about you. So Jesus really taught about himself. What the scriptures say concerning himself. You remember when he went into his own hometown and he talked about the acceptable day of the Lord, the year of Jubilee and freedom. And he says, close the scriptures, says that day is fulfilled right here, right now. And they got upset. They got mad at him because they said, whoa, he's calling himself the Messiah, the fulfillment. And they were upset. They wanted to kill him. But it wasn't time, and so he walked through and moved on to the next town. Jesus always taught about who he was. What he did revealed who he was. Everything was about him. The Old Testament pointed toward him. In the New Testament, it points to him. It reveals him. The final book in all the Bible that people are afraid of is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Not like Jesus has this revelation. No, it's the revelation of who he is. You go through the book of Revelation, and we've done that. You go through the book of Revelation, you understand the entire plan of the entire universe and who Jesus is, how he fits in, and everything else that revolves around that. It's revealing. So Jesus taught, and he taught of who he is. After his resurrection, if you remember, Jesus appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. What did he teach them? All those things concerning himself. Everything that was supposed to point to him and show that he was coming and that he was the Messiah. Why is it so important that we learn about Jesus? Why is it so important that we know who he is? Because you cannot be saved by any other name. You can be good. You can go to a church. You can belong to a certain denomination and have a badge. You can be an usher. You can do whatever you want. But if you don't know Jesus, you cannot have salvation. There's not salvation in any other name. You can't do enough. You can never be good enough. But it's in him and him alone we find our forgiveness and our salvation, and we come. Even when you pray, Jesus taught us to pray to our Father, but we can only come in Jesus' name. You don't come in yours. Hey, it's me. I'm coming on my own behalf. I'm good enough now. You never get there. You say, because of the atonement, because of the blood of Christ, I stand before you with confidence, not arrogance. With confidence, because in Christ, everything is forgiven. Oh, how he loves us, we sang. We're forgiven and we can stand in confidence. Now, why is it important that we learn about Jesus? Well, the more we learn about the Bible, his word, Jesus, the more we know about Jesus, the more we know about sin, the more we know about God's plan, and the more we should learn about God. And that's important for us because we need a renewed mind. In Romans chapter 12, it says that we're supposed to have our minds renewed. The idea is this. You have a certain way of thinking. Whether it's been taught to you by your parents, whether it's been taught to you by your own experiences, whether it's been taught to you or mistaught to you by certain circles, you have some ideas that govern your life, that make you who you are. They force you to make the decisions you make. Your conscience is based upon what's programmed in you. A thief, his conscience violates him if they say, we need to know who was in this with you. His conscience violates him. He doesn't feel he can tell on them. That would be wrong. And yet it's not wrong. It's truth. It's right. So our conscience isn't always the best governor until it's programmed. And that's why in Romans 12, Scripture says, by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern the will of God. Because we've got a lot of Christians. We've got a lot of people who claim to follow Him who don't know Him well enough to really discern certain things. Modesty. Modesty in the church. Modesty in leadership. You take that word modesty and it means something different to everyone. If you come from Africa, where you're from, you run around mostly naked. Modesty is not all the way naked, right? We've got different ideas of modesty. You can't go over to and minister one of those tribes in Africa that still live that way and go, you guys are naked. You're all sinners. You're going to hell. Not for their naked. There's so much more to it than that. However, we know in the West, we've learned a little bit about what modesty is. There's a different standard for us. We can't go, well, they run around naked in Africa. It's good enough for them. No, it's not an excuse. So what is modesty? Because it's different for all of us. Hey, you come from California, it's different than from maybe the East. Or actually, all the oceans are the same, actually. So you got a body of water, you're going to show your body. So that's just the way they roll. But as you go inward, where there isn't water and bikinis everywhere, the standard changes a little bit. And so you'll have someone move from another place and they'll come in and, you know, and they're running around and they're in like something, a bikini with a little half top and they're coming to church. Someone says, oh, did you see that person? Well, yeah, they're from California. Let's give them a few weeks. No, I don't do that. No, we don't do that in Texas. And then, of course, you're like here in Texas, if you don't have a belt buckle, you're naked. No, you don't. No, just kidding. You kind of almost have to define modesty for leadership. You can never preach certain things. I would never preach, sure, you're short, I'm never going to do that. And I can't. That's not my role. That's not my call. But to teach people to raise above the standards of bare minimum is my call. I don't do that to the church. As people get involved and want to serve, we raise expectations, standards of righteousness. And so we do have expectations of leaders, because if we meet bare minimum with our leaders, everyone else is going to hit well under that, which is less than bare minimum. We don't want bare minimum. We want to raise the standards. And so there's an expectation. We teach people to honor God, and it challenges every one of us. Preaching. The message of preaching. What is the message of preaching? It says Jesus went preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom. The kingdom message contrasts two different worlds, living for the world and living for the kingdom of heaven. There are two different roads, two different kingdoms, two different ideologies, two different philosophies, two different sets of priorities for life. And so when you preach the kingdom, obviously you oppose preaching the things of the world. And it makes someone make a choice. That's preaching, right? You can't have preaching without there at the end of it being a choice. That's the difference in teaching. Teaching is educating, maybe inspiring, influencing. Preaching is where it starts to get now personal and starts to cause you to draw lines in your life about making a decision. That would be preaching. Billy Graham was a great preacher. Very simple, but you always knew that there was a decision that you need to make. It contrasts two kingdoms, and when there are two kingdoms, you got to make a choice. You can't be in both. One thing we know about the kingdom of heaven is that those who actually belong to the kingdom of heaven are under the lordship of the king of that kingdom. That's the difference in a Christian and an unbeliever is lordship. We're all at different places in our walk. Not everyone looks the same because of that. Greg Laurie, a great teacher in the church, great preacher and evangelist today. There was one time he was on drugs. You look at him and you go, hell, going to hell. But he was on a course where he was growing, maturing. He didn't stay there. He grew. He gave up things. He changed. Everything about him began to change. And he's not the same person today that he was because he's a member of the kingdom. He's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We, if we are to be members of the kingdom, if you're considered a member of the kingdom, it's not because Jesus is an insurance card or, yep, I believe in him. Because James said even the demons believe. And if it has no effect, if there's no lordship, what good does it do? There must be a lordship. Placing yourself under Jesus Christ, under his lordship in the kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is among you. Some versions are misleading when they say is within you. Although we can work with that. The idea is really it is here. It's among you. What was Jesus saying? Well, what Jesus was saying is the kingdom is not a place. Like, oh, there's heaven in your heart now. It's not the place, but the rulership, the government, the kingdom of God. We have a democracy. The United States represents democracy. That's our kingdom. That's how we roll. That's what happens here. Others are a monarchy. They have a king. That's their government. Well, the kingdom of heaven is a monarchy where God is on the throne. Jesus is Lord. And when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you, he was saying the world has been deceived. And they have gone astray and they are no longer submitting themselves to the one true living God. They no longer worship him. Every man's gone his own way. But now that I am here, now that there are those who are following me, the lordship is being reestablished and the kingdom of heaven, that governmental system that should be, is here. And you have a choice to make. Are you going to follow the Lord? Are you going to submit yourself to the Lord or not? So there's preaching. The importance of preaching, again, it demands a decision. It's what inspires us or motivates us toward repentance, which is a turning. You turn from your ways and you believe God. You receive his message. You've received his forgiveness and you turn now and begin to walk in the way of the kingdom. So there's preaching, there's teaching, and then there's healing. The message of healing, we're going to talk about a little bit later. But the point is that preaching, teaching, and healing all work together so that you have a healthy ministry. If you preach only, nobody grows. The scripture said, make disciples of all nations. And there are some that are gifted at the preaching, aren't as gifted at teaching and building up and shoring the foundation of people. So there's preaching and there are gifts of evangelism the scripture talks about. Teaching, we need that. What we do in this church is about the discipling part more than anything else. Because you're supposed to turn them into disciples who in turn are salt and light in this world. So we're here not to bring the unbelievers necessarily, they can come. But this is an equipping and a building station for the believer. What the church is. So when we have growing kids God's way, that's discipleship. Did you know that? The Bible says we need to have our home in order. Well, one of the things that's out of order in the home is parents, children, that relationship, raising them, disciplining them. Growing kids God's way is one way that we help practically disciple when it comes to parenting.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper. I want to know you more.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast, which is also available in the iTunes Store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Storms begin, but somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.